So who has a to-do list between now and Christmas that's looking a little bit daunting? A few hands going up. You're nodding heads. All right, well, hopefully today's word will be a word for you this morning that helps you to find a little bit of rest over the next few weeks. So let's pray and we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are the great God, that there is none like you, that you are far above. There is no limit to your power. Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand and that you would impress upon us these truths of who you are. And that as we understand who you are, that it would fill our hearts with rest. Father, we are people who are weary and heavy burdened, and we come to you now. And Father, as we come to you and you teach us about who you are, may we find rest, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're now in the last sermon on our short Rest for the Weary series. So Russell started us off probably a couple of months ago now, because we've had a few other sermons as well in there. But Russell started us off a little while ago, reminding us that we don't have to be everywhere, because God is, and we can trust him. When we try to be everywhere, we just wear ourselves out because we can't be. It's physically impossible, no matter how much we try to run around. But despite that, we can rest because God will never hold it against us that we can't be everywhere at once. We don't need to repent of not being omnipresent like he is. But we'll find out, and we'll find rest when we repent of trying to be omnipresent. And simply trust him to be in all the places where we can't be. Trusting that he'll be working out his purposes for good in all those places. A few weeks after that, we talked about how God is sovereign, how he is the king. He's the one who's in control of everything. But when we try to wrestle control from him and take over for ourselves, we just wear ourselves out. Because we can't always get our own way, but he will always get his way, regardless of how much we expend ourselves. Yes, the thing is, he is right, he is just, he is good. We can trust that when he gets his way, it's a good thing. As much as we like to think that if we were in control, we'd take things in a good direction, God's ways are better. And the rest is in the fact that because he's totally in control and he's happy about that, he won't ever hold it against us when we're not totally in control. And it's restful when you stop trying to seize control of everything for yourself and trust him to be in control. Our souls will find rest when we repent of trying to seize control and say with the psalmist in Psalm 131, "Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I don't get involved with things too great or too wondrous for me, things like controlling the universe. Instead, I've quietened and calmed my soul like a weaned child with its mother. My soul is like a weaned child. Israel, put your hope in the Lord now and forever." Last week, Russell took us through God's perfection. The idea that God is the best that he can possibly be in every way. If he ever changed, any change would only make him worse. So God never changes. And the theological term for that that Russell brought up last week is that God is immutable. Apparently I found out during the week that there's another context that word comes up in, and it's to do with computer servers, which I never heard before. So there you go. It's not just a theological term. We also remembered that while God is absolutely perfect and he doesn't change, we're not. This side of heaven, we won't be. We'll always have some growing to do, which is why part of our vision here is to be growing disciples of Christ, because we know that there is always room for us to grow. There's always something else we can learn from Jesus. We don't graduate from Jesus' classroom until we get to the new creation. And the restful thought from all this is that God is okay to work with imperfect people like you and me. He doesn't need us to be perfect before he'll accept us. God is so committed to working with imperfect people that Jesus came and died for all the times that we missed the mark, so we wouldn't receive the ultimate punishment for imperfection. And he sent his Spirit and gave us the church to help us to learn and grow and to work away on our sharp edges and mold us more and more into his image. So the rest is that God doesn't need us to be perfect. When we mess up, he wants us to come back to him, allow him to teach us so that we can learn from our mistakes, so that we can become more and more like the Lord Jesus. He's willing to work on our imperfections. He just wants us to allow him to. And repent of trying to convince him, ourselves and others that we don't have any imperfections. Repent of wearing that mask that we are already perfect, that we don't need to change, which is really tiring, by the way, holding that mask up all the time. As much as we can present that front to others and convince ourselves it's true, God knows it's not. And his is the only judgment that matters. Now, we could cover a whole bunch of other attributes in this series of God that we don't share with him. Like his creativity, his self-sufficiency, his knowledge of everything that there is possibly to know. Today, though, we're going to focus on God's infinite power. We're going to talk about how God is powerful to do everything that he decides to do. Nothing he wants to do is too hard for him. In fact, he's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. He's powerful enough to do all the things he wants to, even the things which we would consider impossible. Because his power is infinite, nothing is impossible for him. For him, all things are possible, even things we couldn't even imagine. I mean, even things like talking to a raging storm, and the raging storm, you know, I love the Greek word, which is, you know, the seismos megas. This raging storm diligently obeys, like it's a trained dog. It says, "Peace, be still." It goes, "Okay." Stops instantly. Now, something we know all too well is that while God may be able to do everything that he wants to, while he may be able to do impossible things, you, me, everyone else, none of us are like that. I mean, sorry to put it bluntly like that, but it's true. I mean, if you're anything like me, you have this great big long list in your mind of things which are good to do in all aspects of life. In our walk with Jesus, we know that there's so many good things that we could do. If you own a house, there's always a long list of jobs to do. If you've got a garden or a shed or a craft room, same thing. Lots of things you know you need to get around to do sometime soon. And in your will, you do really want to do them. But then you kind of notice that those tasks have taken a few years to get around to. Your will really wants to get them done someday, but your mind just says, "Look, I'm not sure when I'm actually going to get there." Or maybe you're faced with such an overwhelming list of tasks and they all need to happen right now, and the only way that you feel that you'll be able to get everything done is by buying some clones of yourself on the black market. I mean, maybe you're feeling like that now as you're thinking of all the things that you have to do for Christmas. We feel like that because we're limited in ways that God just isn't. You know, you and I only have so much time, so much strength, so much we can do before we get faint and weary, stumble and fall. It's either that or there's some things in your life. You know something needs to happen there, but you just don't know what you can do. It just seems like an impossible situation. You know, two people you know and love have had a significant falling out, and you want to see them reconciled, and you've tried to do everything that you can to help them patch things up, but none of them is budging, and he just feels like there's nothing more that you can do. When you've got a spot in your life where you feel totally stuck. You've tried to move in a few directions, but you feel like everywhere you go, you just bump yourself into a brick wall. You feel like you're so powerless to dig yourself out of the hole. And you know you need to get out. And you're trying to do it in your own strength, but you do, and it just becomes suffocating, it becomes exhausting. You feel this pressure on yourself to get it done. And when you can't do it, it just makes you feel weak, powerless, and all sorts of other negative things. It just keeps sapping even more energy out of you, so it just becomes this negative downward spiral into a destructive, self-fulfilling prophecy. Has anyone else been there? Just me? If that's made you weary, here are some, well, I hope that these are some restful thoughts for you. It starts with this one. God didn't make you all powerful. He didn't make you limitless. And because he didn't make us like that, he doesn't expect us to be. He doesn't require us to repent of having limited power. He won't hold it against us like it's a character flaw. He doesn't condemn you because there is a limit to your power. He doesn't judge you for not being able to do the things he knows that you just can't do. When you turn up before his judgment seat, he's not going to take out a notepad and say, "Look, Ben, you didn't bring about world peace. You didn't fix the political issues in the Middle East. You didn't stop the scourge of domestic violence in Australia. Least of all, you didn't preach up and down the eastern seaboard and bring about the greatest awakening the world has ever seen. You didn't cheer loud enough to get the Broncos over the line in the grand final. You even tried to sleep for 8 hours a day. I mean, you could have been doing all that other stuff instead, but instead you were sleeping. Like, why should I let you in the new creation?" God knows what we're made of. He knows that it's far beyond us to do anything like that. And he's righteous and just, gracious and compassionate, abounding with faithful love. He doesn't measure us with measures that he knows are too great for us. And he knows. No, instead of measuring us against a standard that he knows we could never live up to, what he's interested in is, are you being faithful with what he's given you? We don't have unlimited time, but are you making the most of the time that you do have? We don't have all the money in the world, but are you faithful with what you do have? We don't have every spiritual gift. I mean, Paul says that not everybody has every spiritual gift. That's just how God has designed the place. But are you faithful with the gifts that he has given you? I mean, think of the parable of the talents. You know, if you're not familiar with the story, a talent isn't an ability that you can do better than other ones. In the Bible, a talent is a significant sum of money. It's like 40 years' wages. And in the parable of the talents, a man called three servants. To one, he gave 5 talents. To another, 2 talents. And to another, 1 talent, depending on each one's ability. Then he went on a journey. Immediately, the man who received 5 talents went, put them to work, earned 5 more. In the same way, the man with 2 earned 2 more. But the man who received 1 talent went off, dug a hole, and hid his master's money in the ground. We know how this story ends. The master comes back to the first 2 servants. What does he say?
"Well done."
Does he say, "Well done, successful and effective servant. I gave you some money and you burned the midnight oil, and against all odds you doubled it for me. I'll put you in charge of my hedge fund." No, that's not what he says. What does he praise the servants for? Think about it. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Share in your master's joy." They were praised for being faithful with what they had. It wasn't the outcome that they were praised for. Notice that the one who made the 5 talents and the one who made the 2 talents both received the same praise from the master. the one with five talents. He didn't say the one with five talents, wow, you did amazing, but you know, yeah, good on you for doing two, but you know, this guy did five, how good's that? That's not what he said. They both got the same praise. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful. It wasn't the magnitude of the outcome they achieved, it was the fact that they were faithful with what the master had entrusted to them. The last servant was condemned. Why was the last servant condemned? Because he hadn't earned any more? No, he was condemned because he was lazy and he didn't even try doing anything meaningful with it. The issue wasn't that he bumped into his physical limits. It wasn't that he didn't achieve something that was impossible. It was that he wasn't faithful with what he was given. He dug a hole in the ground and hid it. I hope you can find just some rest in the thought that God knows what he's given us. He's not going to judge us, you know, on the measurable outcomes we can achieve, just that we were faithful in trying to do something with the, you know, with what we have, working within the limits that we have. And so with that in mind, I mean, Paul says this in Romans 12. He says, according to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving, with generosity. Leading, with diligence. Showing mercy, with cheerfulness. I mean, Peter picks up on the idea as well. He says, you know, just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others. As good stewards of the varied grace of God, if anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's word. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. God wants, you know, God is just looking for us to be faithful with what we've got, with what he's given to us. And we can leave the outcome to him. And God knows what we have as well. I mean, as people of flesh, we can so easily compare ourselves to others. We think, because I don't have that gift, or because I don't have the magnitude of the gift, because I'm not as gifted as someone else, then maybe God thinks less of me. It's easy to think that, you know, because I haven't preached to hundreds of thousands of people like Billy Graham or George Whitfield, or because, you know, I'm not preaching to a church which has over 10,000 people on a Sunday, like Charles Spurgeon, or, and because my preaching hasn't saved nearly as many people, then maybe I'm going to get judged way more harshly than they will. Maybe because I haven't started a mission agency which has sent thousands of missionaries all around the world and led to thousands of people being saved, like George Verwer, who started OM, thanks Pete, from before. Or you can think, you know, because we haven't forgiven someone so deeply that a pagan tribe has turned to Christ, like Elizabeth Elliot, that maybe I'm just going to scrape into heaven by the skin of my teeth, while those heroes, they'll get a ticker-tape parade in heaven. That's not how God looks at it. I think of Jesus speaking to Peter at the end of John's Gospel. You know, Jesus tells Peter that he's going to die as a martyr. But then Peter looks around at John and he says, well, if that's going to happen to me, what about him? And a paraphrase of what Jesus' answer is Jesus says to Peter, well, don't worry about him. He's got his own thing going on. Just worry about you. Just worry that you follow me and that you're faithful with the gifts that I've given you. Well, I mean, think of the widow at the temple. You know, Jesus looked up and he saw the rich people dropping their offerings into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow dropping in two tiny coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, the poor widow has put in more than all of them. For all these people have put in gifts out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, has put all she had to live on. So the rich people put in greater sums. But Jesus said, because she was faithful with what she had, she had put in more in his eyes. We get judged on our faithfulness, not the measurable outcomes. Faithfulness in doing the best we can with what he has given us. God is way more interested that we're faithful with what we've got than he is in the magnitude of the things we achieve. I mean, if he's given us 5 talents, he's concerned that we're faithful with those 5 talents. If he's given us 2, he's concerned that we're faithful with those 2. And he won't hold it against us if we didn't achieve what we could have if we had 5. And not everyone is Billy Graham. Not everyone is George Burwell or Charles Spurgeon or Elizabeth Elliot. God will measure them by their faithfulness to the measure which he's uniquely prepared for them. He'll measure us according to our own faithfulness to the measure that he's prepared uniquely for us. God doesn't need us to transcend our limits and do impossible things for him to accept us. We can't change people's hearts. Only he's powerful enough to do that. If God gives us the opportunity to share our faith in Jesus with a friend who's not a believer, all God's looking for from us is that we take the opportunity and make the most of it. Whether they end up believing or not is beyond our power. God won't hold it against us if we don't. Just think of when God is talking to Ezekiel. He says, Ezekiel, I've got a message for you. I want to share it with people. Basically, I'm going to judge all these people. It's going to be pretty messy. Now, I want you to share this with them, and if you share it with them, then I'm not going to hold it against you. I'm not going to. But if you don't, then it'll be a different story. And if we have a friend with a terrible illness, we don't have any power in and of ourselves to heal them. Only God has that power. God's not going to hold it against us if we don't heal them. But he does care that we love them and we care for them as we're able, and we do what is in our power. When you've got a to-do list that will take a month and you've only got a week to get through it, God doesn't need you to clone yourself. In fact, that's not really, really not a good idea. Please don't, for a whole bunch of reasons. But if you've got that long list, it might be him calling you to look through the things that are on that list and discern what is really important. Because what God will care about is that you faithfully steward what you can do and make the most of what you do have. I mean, there's always going to be, in life, there's always going to be an impossible number of good things to do, which are genuinely good things. But there's always going to be too many of them. We always need to seek the Lord to discern of all the good things that I could do, which are the best things for me to actually do. Of the impossibly long list of things that I could do, which are the ones that God wants for me? Which are God's will for me? So we can't possibly do everything that would be good to do, and God is okay with that. That's why there's so many of us. And if he's okay with that, we can let ourselves be okay with it too. Because we don't need to repent of not being able to do it all. The only thing we need to repent of is thinking that we're him and that we can. It's not saying that we buy a deck chair and put it up in the backyard and don't do anything. I mean, we still need to discern his will and do what he wants us to do. Now, if that hasn't taken some pressure off you and started to help give you some rest, let me share this thought with you as well. Now, lots of the good things that we want to do are simply not possible for us as people to do. But we serve the Lord, for whom all things are possible. And think about this. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus commands us to ask, seek, and knock, and reminds us of the character of God, saying, "Who among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven, who is perfectly good, how much more will he give good things to those who ask?" What sort of things? I mean, think of Joseph. Joseph was in prison in Egypt. He was far from home. He was forgotten about. for years. Then overnight, he's lifted up from a low place and he's made the second highest in all of Egypt. And all his family are restored to him. Impossible things. That just doesn't happen. I mean, think of Moses and the Israelites a few hundred years later. They're enslaved by a world superpower. They have no hope. And then God single-handedly destroys this whole entire nation from under them so that his people could leave. And not just leave, but be paid a handsome price to leave as well. And how does that happen? That's not naturally possible. Think of Hezekiah in Jerusalem, surrounded by around 200,000 of Sennacherib's armies. Seemingly no hope of making it out alive. Sennacherib wants to make it very clear that they have no hope to make it out alive. But then they wake up the next day, 185,000 of them are dead, and the rest go home. And it's Sennacherib who doesn't make it out alive. I mean, we're talking about a God who turns up in human flesh, and when he does, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news. We're talking about a God who died on a cross and then rose again from the dead in glory and sent the same Spirit that raised him from the dead to live in us. He doesn't need us to do impossible things because he wants us to come to him and ask him to do his impossible things so that we will see the things he does and give him praise and glory and honor that he deserves. I mean, sometimes he puts us in situations that are impossible for us to fix because he wants us to call on him so that he can show us the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. Power which is strong enough to raise Christ from the dead and seat him all the way up at the right hand of God in heaven. I mean, this kind of idea, Paul, it seems like it took a little while, but Paul got it. God had given Paul some indescribable experiences. But so that Paul wouldn't get ahead of himself, God subjected him to something impossible for him to fix. He didn't like it. He said to the Lord, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it would leave me. But it didn't. And the Lord responded saying, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Reflecting on that answer, Paul got to this point that he doesn't have to be all-powerful for God to accept him. But bumping into the limits of his power, bumping up into his weaknesses, should drive him to his knees to ask for God to exercise his infinite power. So Paul says, therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Because the world around us may say it's a dog-eat-dog world, with the implication being that you need to be the biggest, strongest dog or you're going to get chewed up. In this passage, Paul's saying it's actually better to be weak, but in our weakness to lean and depend and rest on the Master, who is good and loving and more powerful than your wildest dreams, who can do things that you can't even think of. Because if he is for you, who can be against you? For a while, I've had this quote on my wall. I can't remember where it comes from. I think it's helpful for this morning. It's a little slightly adapted. It says, you know, pray for problems you can't solve. That way, when God solves them, you'll walk by faith. Most people do life in the power of the flesh, solving the problems that come along that they can. When they face problems that only God can solve, and when God solves them, they will actually do life by faith and not by flesh. So, I mean, when you're faced with situations that are bigger than you, I mean, don't feel ashamed by your weakness. But bring them before the God of impossible things. Quietly wait for him, confident in him. There's that quiet confidence in him where we'll find strength for our own souls. And strength while we wait on him to work out the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us in belief. So, yeah, as we come to an end, look, the truth is that our power in this life is limited. There is much that is impossible for us. We can push against that truth to our own weariness and fatigue. And if you feel that today, that you have to do everything and that now you're feeling tired, I hope you can find rest this morning. Rest in the fact that God doesn't measure you by the impact that you've made on the world. He doesn't measure you by the magnitude of the things that you can write on a resume. He doesn't measure you with the measure that he's prepared for someone else. He measures you on how faithful you've been with what he's given you. It's much more important to him that you're faithful with a little than unfaithful with a lot. Too many examples of people who've incredibly gifted but have ended up being unfaithful. And we can rest in the fact that he doesn't need you to do impossible things. But he wants you to come to him and ask that he will do impossible things for your good and for his glory. So let's bring that before him now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God. There is no limit to your power. Father, we thank you that in your power you created us and you know us. You know us better than we know ourselves. But Father, we thank you that you created us with limited power. And that's okay. Father, we just pray ultimately that you would help us to be faithful with what you've given us. And when we bump into things which we simply can't do, Father, we ask, help us, empower us, strengthen us, remind us to come before you, the God of impossible things, and ask you to work out your immeasurable power towards us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.